Dr. Martin Luther to the Christian Reader. My lectures on Genesis I did not undertake with the intention that they be published and advertised, but in order that I might serve for a time our university as it is at present, and that I might exercise my audience and myself in the Word of God, lest I should finish the death of this body in an old age, indolent and entirely useless. To this end, Psalm 146:2 awakened and encouraged me. While I live, will I praise Jehovah. I will sing praises unto my God while I have any being. Moreover, I undertook the work in order that I might be found at death among that little flock and of those babes out of whose mouth God perfects praise, or establishes strength, by which he destroys the enemy and the avenger. Psalm 8, verse 2. For the world always has enough monsters and devils who blaspheme, corrupt, and pervert the word of God, so that God be not adorned with his glory, but Satan instead is adored. It, however, so happened that these lectures fell into the hands of two good and pious men who collected them, Dr. Caspar Kreuziger, whose books sufficiently testify how he was led by the Spirit of God and by the study of his word, and Mr. George Rory, the ministers of our church here at Wittenberg. Their work was followed by that of Master Veit Dietrich, the pastor of Nuremberg, who contributed his share. All of these men are truly faithful, scholarly, and zealous ministers of the Word of God, and their judgment is that these lectures should by all means be published. For my part, I leave them to act according to their own conviction, as St. Paul says, "Let each man be fully assured in his own mind," Romans 14:5. And as I see that they are moved by a holy zeal to serve the congregations of the Church of Christ, I therefore strongly approve of their intention, and I pray that the benediction of God may rest upon them. However, I would prefer that their Christian labors and valuable time were spent on a better book and a better author, for I am not one of whom it can be said, "He did a good work," neither one of whom you can say, "He tried to do a good work." I belong to the last order of authors who dare scarcely say, "I desired to do a good work." Oh, that I might be worthy of being the last in this last order! For all these lectures were delivered in an extemporaneous and popular form, just as the expressions came into my mouth, following in quick succession, and also mixed with German, and surely more verbose than I wished. Not, however, that I am conscious of having spoken anything contrary to the truth. My chief aim has been, as far as possible, to avoid obscurity, and present as perspicuous as my talent and ability could the things which I wished to have understood. For I feel keenly that these weighty matters of which Moses wrote have been treated by me in a manner far beneath their dignity and importance. But I console myself with the old proverb, "Let him fail who attempts to do a thing better than he is able." And with this scripture, "God requires nothing of a man beyond the ability he has given him." 2 Corinthians 8:12. But why multiply words? That of which we treat are the Scriptures, I say, of the Holy Spirit. And for these things, as St. Paul says, "Who is sufficient?" 2 Corinthians 3:5. They are a river, says Gregory, in which a lamb may walk or touch bottom, and an elephant must swim. They are the wisdom of God, which makes the wise of this world and the prince of it fools, which makes babes eloquent, and the eloquent men babes. In a word, he is not the best who comprehends all things and never fails, for such a one never has been, is not now, and never will be, but he is the best here who loves the most. As Psalm 1 verse 2 says, "Blessed is the man that loveth the law of Jehovah and meditateth on it." Abundantly sufficient is it for us, if we delight in this divine wisdom, love it, and meditate on it day and night. We examine the commentaries of the fathers and find the goodwill was certainly not lacking among them, but to do it they were not able. And how ridiculous are all of our day, who attempt to explain the great things, the scriptures, by a beautiful, as they term it, by a pure Latiny, or by paraphrases, being themselves utterly destitute of the spirit and of understanding, and no more competent to treat such holy things than, as the proverb runs, asses are to play upon a harp. Jerome correctly said, "Everyone brings the offering to the tabernacle he can afford. One brings gold, another silver, another precious stones, and the skins or the hair of goats. For the Lord has need of all these things. The wills of all were equally pleasing to him, though their offerings were not equal. Therefore, I permit these few goat hairs of mine to be published, as my offering and sacrifice unto God, whom I beseech in Christ Jesus our Lord, that he would, through my labors, give occasion to others to do better, or at least to exert themselves to explain these things better than I have done. As to my adversaries and their God, the devil, I believe with holy pride and exultation in the Lord that I have given occasions enough to them to cavil and calumniate. For this I have continually and liberally done from the beginning of my ministry. This is the only service they are worthy to perform, for they neither can do nor desire to do anything that is good, being, as Paul says, men of corrupt minds and unto every good work reprobate." Titus 1, verses 15 and 16. May our Lord Jesus Christ perfect his work, which he hath begun in us, and hasten that day of our redemption, for which we long with uplifted heads, and for which we sigh and wait in pure faith and a good conscience, in which we have also served an ungrateful world, a world that is the incorrigible enemy even of its own, to say nothing of our salvation. Come, Lord Jesus, and let everyone that loves thee say, "Come, Lord Jesus." Amen.